you'll pick up a hymnal and turn to hymn number 448. 448. Okay, now this is very important. I'm going to read something to you. Dealing with the story. So I'll just pick it up where it's important for our part. My grandmother was at first reluctant to join in singing hymns at the church service. For several Sundays, she stood closed-mouthed while the rest of us sang along with amateur gusto. Then one Sunday, I detected her quivering voice amid the chorus. Later in the day, I asked her about the change of heart. "It's not that I'm much for the singing," she said, "but it's a darn sight better than the listening." So, you can listen and be subject to that, or you can pick up a hymn and sing with it, and that way at least you'll hear only yourself and enjoy that. So, let's prepare ourselves for worship with a word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are trusting God the Holy Spirit in relationship with Him for the understanding of Scripture, for worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you now in spirit and in truth. Father, we lift up our voices and sing praise to who and what you are. How wonderful it will be, Heavenly Father, in eternity and the description given to us in the book of Revelation, how we will all sing together, the entire body of believers of the church, along with the angelic chorus, singing praises to you and to your Son. But, Father, we consider it a privilege to be able to sing your praises now in the flesh on earth. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will guide us in our worship this morning, that it will be honoring and pleasing to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you, next Sunday evening is our monthly communion, next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. By Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, the first Sunday of each month, we meet to celebrate the Lord's table. And then we have some dinner together, fellowship together. So remind you of that. Invite all of you to make plans next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock to join us for the celebration of the Eucharist. And then stay for some fellowship time together and eating together afterwards. So that will be next Sunday evening. And please make plans in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning, and you've never at any point in your life had an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior, then an offering plate passed around in a church or anywhere else, as far as that goes, is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have come here this morning not to give anything, but to receive the great gift of salvation. So please bear that in mind. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then it becomes a family issue. It becomes a privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this sacrament of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, we find as we approach this sacrament of worship, and it is worship, giving us unto the Lord, we find, Heavenly Father, the crossing of two great spheres of freedom in order to exercise and to engage ourselves in giving as unto the Lord. The first, Heavenly Father, is the political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we so determine. We do not take this freedom lightly to deal and to make decisions in regard to our life and our money. We value that freedom. It has been paid, Heavenly Father, and given to us through the sacrifice of men and women throughout all of our nation's history in protecting this country. Father, we cross that great freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom through the sacrifice of Christ in giving his life himself for our benefit. And so, Father, this morning, by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. The battle, and today we really engage ourselves in the battle, in the subject matter of our study now for next few hours, not this morning, don't get nervous, but the next few hours in our study in the Gospel of John, and have a lot of things I want to cover this morning, and divided this up into sections so that we can get some things covered. So let's prepare ourselves for war. Let's test ourselves in regard to faith, and to present ourselves to the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to teach and reveal to us the truth that is set before us. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son, and there is so much confusion concerning him. You sent your Spirit, and there is even greater confusion concerning him. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will now illuminate for us the truth. He is called the Spirit of Truth. Pray, Father, that he will illuminate for us an understanding of himself. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We've moved to verse 16, the final condition of doing the greater work. So let's just dive right into our study. And most of you, not all of you, don't need to be entertained. We can get right into looking into the Word of God here. Verse 16 starts off with the conjunction and remember, we've already studied these things. That lets us know it is a continuation of verse 12, which is condition of doing the greater works. And I, Jesus Christ, and you remember that the construction of the Greek here is, and I for my part. You pray, you love, and this is, you walk in the faith, you pray, you love, and then he says, and I for my part. And then we have will ask, and we've covered that last Sunday. Will ask. Now, remember when this occurs, this is future tense, this will occur when Jesus Christ dies, he's buried, resurrected, remains on earth for 40 days in the resurrected body, and then he ascends into heaven. Since he ascends into heaven, he's going to ask. So I will ask the Father. People, here is a demonstration of the love of Christ. Here's a demonstration of spiritual love. What does spiritual love do? Spiritual love doesn't stop at someone's sins and failure. Spiritual love sees a need, and then spiritual love will meet that need. And here, Jesus Christ knows that he's getting ready to leave, and he sees the need of the church. And this is his meeting the need. I will ask the Father. Okay, here we have several doctrines put together in that one phrase. First of all, we have the ascension. Here we have the ascension of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ parting from earth. So we have the death on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. We have the burial of Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights. The resurrection. So here we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 40 days, he will remain on earth in his resurrected body. And then he will ascend. So there is the ascension of Jesus Christ. The second thing that happens is the exaltation. Here is the exaltation. The exaltation is the seating. It's called the session or the seating or the exaltation of Jesus Christ. This is unbelievable what's going on if you're in the framework of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan and angels, that from eternity past all the way to this universe, this is the first time that a member of the human race is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the God-man, but in his humanity, in the resurrected body, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So there is the exaltation. And if you can just imagine all that must be going on with the angels and going on even in the person of Christ when he is taken into the throne, seated at the throne, and the shout of the fallen angels, the exaltation and rejoicing of the elect angels. And then you have, after the ascension, going into heaven, exaltation, the next thing that happens, as far as our study is concerned with, is the request. So next comes the request. Let me drop down here. Here is the request. And the request is from Jesus Christ, turns to God the Father and says, Father, give mine, whom you have given to me, give them another helper. So we have the request. Then we have the promise. There's the promise from God the Father to Jesus Christ. We studied that last Sunday. So we have the promise that God the Father would do it. And the only thing that is now waiting is the sending. And the sending will occur on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after his ascension. And during this 10-day period, let me write 10 days here, during this 10-day period, Jesus Christ is involved in the exaltation, making the request, receiving a promise, and then 10 days later is the day of Pentecost. This is the first day of the church, the beginning of the church age in history, and here we have the sending. So I will ask the Father, future tense, when he ascends and is exalted in glory, and he, the Father, will give. He will graciously give, again, the day of Pentecost. And we've already seen last week how it says that God the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And we've seen passages where Jesus Christ will send the Holy Spirit. They are one. They are one. Don't be disturbed by that issue. So, he will send. Then we have the next phrase now where we start this morning, really, to you. Now, in context, the to you refers to the disciples. But historically, Jesus Christ is asking God the Father to give the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in him, Jesus Christ. So, if you are here this morning and you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith, then you are in Christ. And everyone that is in Christ, by faith in him, the Holy Spirit puts us into Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Puts us into Christ. You have inside of you, now here, this is your positional state, and here is your state on planet Earth. As a born-again believer, you are a new spiritual creation the moment you accept Christ as Savior, and you have inside of you a member of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, the Father and the Son also, but let's just stay with our study. You have God the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, can you imagine how what I'm talking about must sound to an unbeliever, somebody that, this is kind of weird. But this is what you and I understand and believe from Scripture that is going on. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And this is he is in there, and this is what we're going to take a look at, why he is inside of every born-again believer. Now, to you, this is very important, to you in the Greek is what we call a dative of advantage. It is to your advantage to have this helper inside of you. Now, we have two other doctrines we have to cover somewhere along the line. And that is when he says, to you, I will ask the Father, and he will send to you, and that is every born-again believer in the church age. Everyone has accepted Christ as Savior. It is to your advantage. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is that every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that every believer is walking in the power of the Spirit, accessing the power of the Spirit, functioning in the Spirit. We have, he is inside, dwelling. There is also the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, however you want to look at it. We'll just stay with the traditional filling of the Holy Spirit, and this is a separate from the indwelling. You can never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence inside of you the moment you accept Christ as Savior. But as far as the filling or empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit, this you can lose. You can't lose the benefit of the Holy Spirit. Example. Sometimes examples give me more trouble than they're worth. But example. Husband and wife. You are married. But that does not mean that you are getting the wonderful benefit of being married to each other all the time. Because at times, one or the other is out of kilter and out of the plan and not functioning in a marital status. But even when they are not, you're still married. But when you do function correctly, you're enjoying the relationship with each other. Many people do not enjoy the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit who indwells us, but that's part of our subject, so we'll save it till later. Now let's see whom we have. For I, on my part, will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Okay. Another helper. Well, let's take a look in regard to the other helper. We're getting ready to move into a study in dealing with the Holy Spirit. People, it's just so confusing in dealing with who and what the Holy Spirit is. There was a long article in yesterday's paper in the Dallas Morning News. I want to refer to it in a little bit later, dealing with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have this idea, if I will work hard, I'll get the fruit of the Spirit in me. And this is what a lot of people believe, and even in regard to the person and work of Christ. There is so much confusion in regard to the Holy Spirit. It is amazing. You drive, as we've seen it so many times, I feel sorry for unbelievers. I feel sorry for confused believers. You drive down Church Lane, and there's just every kind of church, every kind of denomination, every kind of movement, all kinds of stuff going on. And then even within, say, a denomination, you have what I call alleys, because even they're divided on what they believe. And how in the world am I supposed to know all this? How am I supposed to figure out truth? I want a relationship with God. I want to please God. I don't know. I go over here and they tell me one thing. I go over here and they tell me another thing. What am I supposed to do here? If this is true in regard to the Son, and this is definitely true in regard to the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to work our way through this. And what I want to do is, first of all here, take a look. It says another helper. Well, this is going to help us. There are two Greek words. Now, don't get labor with the Greek, but there are sometimes we have to see and understand some things. There are two Greek words translated another. Put it on the board. There are two Greek words translated another. And it's very important to know which Greek word is used in which context. There, first of all, the word Allah, I put it in the Greek first. That's and here's the transliteration, A-L-L-O-S, Allah. That's translated another. Then there is Eteros. And I'll transliterate that, E-T-E-R-O-S, Eteros. Now, in the English Bible, both of these words are translated another, with no more dealt with. This word means another, but of the same kind. This word means another, but here you have a different kind as the first one. Now, the word that we have in our context is Allah, another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. So it refers to another, but it refers to another of the same kind. And so let's take a look. And what I've done is just divided this up for those of you that like to take notes, those of you that just like to have the thought process develop through. I've worked on 4 points here that I want to deal with. Point one. We have two people. We have two referred to here. We have another of a same kind in our context. Okay, who's the first helper? I'm going to stay with the word helper right now. The first helper referred to is Jesus Christ. The second helper, another of the same kind as Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit. So, point one, whoever God the Father is sending at the request of Christ is another of the same kind as Christ himself. Exactly like Christ. The first helper is sent by God, Jesus Christ. The second helper, sent by God, through the request of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Now, from that, we're going to learn some things about who in the well view. Let me put the frame of reference for you in context of our study. Jesus Christ has come. Here's God the Father. God the Father has sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for a purpose, and that was to help us in salvation one, being saved eternally. Then Jesus Christ departs. And now God the Father is sending a second helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, now the Holy Spirit, this is salvation one, this is salvation two, all your Christian life. Very simple if we follow through what's going on in text, in context. Now, another helper also tells us something else. Another of the same kind. Okay? Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit, another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is God. They are both deity. Jesus Christ is deity. The Holy Spirit is deity. People have trouble trusting in the Holy Spirit because they do not fully grasp and understand who and what the Holy Spirit is. So if we look at it this way, who is the Holy Spirit? I want to put here the umbrella, our old umbrella here. Here's the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is, in our context, he is another helper. He is God. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, he is an advocate. He is the second advocate. This is his work. So we begin to grasp these things, and now we've got a first question on here. How do I access his work? I'll come to that later. Right now, let's just get into our mind the second helper. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? His work is to be an advocate, a helper. He is another. Let me give you an idea of the word another under point one. To fill the place of Jesus' absence. To fill the place of Jesus' absence. Remember, once again, this is so important. Jesus Christ is God the Father. He sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now, in our study, very shortly, is going to leave planet Earth. His planet Earth. He's going up to heaven. He is going to be with God the Father. So here we have another helper who is sent by God the Father to fill the place of Jesus' absence. Only the Holy Spirit is going to do it inside of the believer. Jesus Christ's work was outside. The work of the Holy Spirit is inside of the believer. We'll start building these things as we go through it. He undertakes, watch this now, He, the Holy Spirit, undertakes the work of Jesus Christ to be a helper. And we'll come to the helper in just a moment in our study. But this is why He came. Now, if you understand this, is Jesus Christ sent by God to work, leaves the planet Earth to go to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit being sent by God to continue the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why I won't have you turn there right now, but we will later. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes a profound statement that bothers people. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And this causes a lot of people a lot of problems, and you have all kinds of interpretations, all kinds of dealings with this word in 2 Corinthians 3. The Lord is the Spirit. But it should be no problem to us. Here is the Lord. He came to do His work, and now the Lord comes to do His work, only He does it through His Spirit. So it shouldn't cause us that big of a problem. All right, point two. Point two. Let's come to point two. We're going to look here at the advocate. We'll look at the word in a few moments, but right now, just stay with me as far as being an advocate. Another helper. Another advocate. And I want this as a point two for your edification. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ does not stop being an advocate. Jesus Christ does not stop being an advocate. We now have two advocates. We now have two helpers. Here's planet Earth. Here is, just for our study, here is the far north, the recesses of the north, and this is the throne of God. So here we have heaven. You and I have a helper on planet Earth. Here's our helper, and I'm going to stay with that word for right now. Here's the helper on planet Earth. That's the Holy Spirit who is in you. So He's in you to help. But people, please understand, Jesus Christ does not stop being a paraclete or a helper. You have two. You have one on earth and you have one on heaven. Jesus Christ continues to be a helper in heaven. So because we have another helper does not mean that Jesus Christ stops helping, stops functioning and serving you. And we'll come to that when we come to the word for the helper. And by the way, we need both. We need both of them and trust both of them. See, the book of Job, as I told you before, the book of Job is so important. It's like an umbrella of the whole Bible. It's like an umbrella of all of human history. And what do you learn in chapter 1 of the book of Job? In chapter 1 of the book of Job, you have Job on planet Earth and unknown to him at this time, in heaven, in chapter 1, we meet God and Satan. And they are in conflict with each other. There's a debate going on in heaven. And the issue of the debate is man on earth. So what is going on in heaven, people, affects what goes on in your life on earth. Don't ever forget that. What is going on in the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, directly affects what is going on in the seen world, the physical world, that you and I now live in. And we are affected. Your marriage is affected. Your single life, your church life, your work, your soul, every part of you is affected by what's going on in the unseen. realm of this conflict. People pay attention because when I come to Paraclete, I'm going to show you something very important about the Word. But it's so important you and I understand. We need the help that is going on in heaven, and we need the help that is going on planet Earth. We need both of them. Point three is just an interesting point I want to point out to you because I love this. Verse 16 is one of those great verses in the Bible. We have all three members of the Trinity in one verse. All three members of the Godhead in one verse. I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, therefore God, will ask God the Father, God, and He will send God the Holy Spirit. So, in one verse, like Isaiah 48 that we studied last week, Isaiah 48:16, and now God the Father will send me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. These verses go together. You see something flowing in the consistency of all of the Bible. And in Isaiah in the Old Testament, God the Father will send, there's that important word that we studied last week, God the Father will send me, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and therefore God, and His Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Now in our passage, I, Jesus Christ, will ask God the Father, so we have two of them, and He will send God the Holy Spirit. So we have all three members of the Godhead in one verse. As Jesus Christ departs from planet Earth and goes into the heavens, into the throne of God, so much is going on in both of them, and they become so important, and the sending of the Holy Spirit becomes important. In fact, when we come to the study of Revelation, the tribulation period, which is when the church is taken off the earth, well, the power and the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is also removed, and it's going to bring great havoc on planet Earth with the removal of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, principle, under point three, just as God the Father sent the Son to fulfill salvation one, so God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to fulfill salvation two. All right, what do those terms mean? There's some visitors here. Salvation one. God the Father sent Jesus Christ for salvation one. What is salvation one? Salvation one is our spiritual salvation, our eternal life. This is an eternal salvation. Occurs one time at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. But the Christian life, the Christ-centered life, the Christ-like life, is lived, and it is also referred to and talked about as being a form of salvation or deliverance by God. This is God the Holy Spirit for this purpose. So we have a salvation one, Jesus Christ is sent, and then God the Father sent the Holy Spirit for salvation two, for our Christian life, to help us in regard to our Christian life. By an act of faith in the first advocate, Jesus Christ, by one act of faith, you tap in, access His work. We receive His work and are saved forever. And that's going to set up the pattern, just to let you know. That's going to set up the pattern. We receive the work of the first helper by faith. Now, that sets the pattern. How am I going to receive the work of the second helper? And it's going to be by the same principle, by faith. By faith in the one that God sent, John chapter 6. By faith in the one that God sent, I tap into the work of the Holy Spirit. By faith in Jesus Christ, I tap into the work of Jesus Christ. So it becomes a very simple process. The moment you believe in Christ, you are saved. The Holy Spirit comes into us, takes up permanent residence. We have access to His presence and His power by faith. We tap into that power. And finally, point four. He will give you another helper. In calling the Holy Spirit another of the same kind, Jesus Christ is designating that the Holy Spirit is equal with Himself. Okay, the question arises then, why do some people have trouble trusting the Holy Spirit? Why do some people have trouble trusting God the Holy Spirit in the Christian life? People, if you have trouble, let me walk you through this. it's an insult to Jesus Christ. It's an insult to Jesus Christ because he has sent the Son. When a person believes, for an example, let me give you the point. When a person does not believe Jesus Christ, does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what are they basically saying? I do not believe, let me say, here's a statement. I do not believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't believe that that is the issue. What Jesus Christ tells us, and if you want to, we'll take time to go look at all the verses, but we've studied some of them in the Gospel of John already. What Christ tells us you're doing then, you do not believe God the Father. This was the great problem with the Jews. Here stands Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. They said, no, we don't believe you are. Christ said, you don't believe in the Father. If you believed in the Father, you would believe in the one the Father sent. If you believed in the Father, you would believe in me. But you don't believe in God the Father because your father is Satan, the devil. But if you believe God the Father, then you would believe God the Son because the Father sent the Son. Now what we have going on in our study, Jesus Christ now, God the Son, has sent to us the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have great trouble simply because they really don't believe God the Son. They really do not believe Jesus Christ. God the Father gave to us His Son to fulfill salvation one. God the Father sends another helper, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill salvation two, a helper of another kind. But people have trouble trusting Him because they have trouble understanding who, in the first case of Christ, understanding God the Father. People are getting ready to move into a very important study in dealing with the Holy Spirit. But what I want to show you is, let's just take a moment and look at Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ. And the views of Christ, as you and I know it, they vary unbelievably. There are so many different views of Christ. There are those that do not believe that He is the Son of God. There are those that do not believe that He is God. There are those that believe that He is God, but not true humanity. You have all kinds of confusion on who Jesus is. But the Word of God is very clear. He is both God and man. He is God, but different in God than He is man. He is man, but different than man than He is God. And all of this is for very important reasons. But we have a multitude of understanding of Christ. There are people who believe that He is the Son of God and He came, but you have to add to His work. It's not the matter of just believing in Jesus and being saved. I do not believe that God the Father sent Him, and in Him is the totality of salvation one, or eternal life. You have to be good. You have to join the church. You have to do this and do that, and whatever the do is, do and do. I believe in Jesus, but that's not enough for salvation. I do not believe that Jesus, this is what a lot of people say. But I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the issue, the only issue in salvation. People, if we have that much trouble with the person of Christ who came and lived among us, imagine the trouble we're going to have with the one that He's going to send, the Holy Spirit. And so many reject Him. And many today will talk about the name of Jesus, but when it comes to how are you saved eternally? Well, it's Jesus plus. Do and do, do and do. Jesus isn't enough. Your view of Christ has so much to do with your whole view of salvation, eternal life. What's going to happen after you die? Who's going to heaven? Who's not going to heaven? Your view of this person, Jesus Christ, becomes pivotal. And how do I tap into His work? How do I tap into what He did? See, we've got three things that we look at with each member of the Godhead. Here's God the Father. We deal with who is God the Father, what does God the Father do, and how do I access the power or the work of God the Father? How can I be a part of what God the Father does? Here's Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ do? and how do I tap into the work of Christ? And now we're going to be seeing the same thing in reference to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And very important, how do I tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? And people, I want you to understand, your answer on this first one is so vital. If I say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to die on the cross to save mankind, how can I say, but you've got to add to that work? Your view of Christ becomes fundamental to your whole concept of salvation and how you're going to tap into it, how we tap into the work of Him. Now, we have another, and now we come to the great debate, another helper. Next we have the Greek word parakletos. Oh boy. Parakletos. Let's take a look at the word. P-A-R-A-K-L-long-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. You have the NASB, you look at the margin. You'll see it says helper, and then it says in the margin, it says parakletos, helper one called alongside. Okay. It's generally referred to as the paraclete. P-A, and this is the way most people write it. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. A C here, in the Greek, it's a K, a kappa, but it's transliterated a C. That's okay. Not going to argue. But you got paraclete. And that's what you have in a lot of the text. Okay. First of all, the word is used five times in the New Testament. All five are in John's writings. Four in the Gospel of John. One in the Epistle of 1 John. The four in the Gospel of John all refer to the Holy Spirit. The one time it's used in the Epistle, 1 John, it's used of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the references. The Gospel of John 14, 16, and 26. Let's just read them so that we start getting familiar with who and what he is. 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The second reference is John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, that's our word, but the Helper, and now he's just named for you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Now we know that the Paraclete is a teacher, and he's also the one that brings about recall or remembering. John 15, 26. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, Paraclete, that's our word, Parakletos. When the Helper comes, whom I will send. Now it says Christ will send him. Before it said God the Father will send. Whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. People, why do we need the Spirit of truth? Be thinking about that. Why do I need it? If I have the law, why do I need the Spirit of truth to tell me right and wrong? I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me right and wrong. I know what right and wrong is. Do you? Do you really know right and wrong just because you have the law? Why do we need the Spirit of truth? Okay. The next one, that was the one in chapter 15. Chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that's Jesus Christ leaving earth, for if I do not go away, the Helper, Parakletos, shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And the third is in the fifth one is in 1 John, and we'll turn to that later. So here we have these three. So we have Parakletos. By the way, those of you who want to know, this comes from Kletos, this part right here, that's the root to call. And then we have a prepositional prefix alongside. To call alongside. That's a parakletos. One, it was called alongside. That's the very root and basic meaning. Okay, I've got a few points for you in closing. Let's take up parakletos. And I'm giving you the points so you can follow through the thought of who and what he is. Point one, identification. Identification. The first helper is Jesus Christ. The second, or the another helper, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the first helper. The Holy Spirit, another helper. And God the Father sends both. And again, Jesus Christ is sent for salvation one, eternal redemption in Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent for your Christian way of life, the Christ-centered life, the Christ-like life. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us not to sin. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us when we do sin. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us in studying and understanding Scripture, all the things that He does. So we have the two. We have the identification. Point two, translation. Translation. This word is translated in a variety of uses. The King James and the Authorized Standard Version translates it comforter. Another comforter. The NIV and the RSV, counselor. So we have one translating it comforter, one translating it counselor. The Jerusalem Bible and the Oxford English Bible, advocate. Another advocate. The NASB, helper. Another helper. Okay, King James. King James and the ASB is really the least acceptable, as we're going to see as we go through our study. However, having said that, translating this comforter is the least acceptable. But I am not saying that the Holy Spirit does not comfort. For we do have verses where He is called a comforter. But that is not what we have here. So that's the least. The NIV and the Jerusalem or the Oxford Bible are very close in their translation. Counselor and advocate. That is a very restrictive and very precise definition and translation. If you want a precise translation, advocate is your best. Advocate is the best. And the that is the Jerusalem Bible and the Oxford Bible translated advocate. Counselor is very close to that in the NIV. The NASB translates it helper. That probably is the most full, that translating and helper apprehends more of the whole word study. And what I'm not going to do, I'm not going to go through. So I thought about, okay, I spent, I don't know, let me try not to exaggerate, 10 hours doing everything I can on this word parakletos. I'm going to make y'all pay for it. I'm going to give you 25 to 50 points on the word. No, I'm not going to do that. You're just going to have to take all the work that I'm bringing down to its simplest form, and the word helper seems to be the most comprehensive of what the word actually means. There are many translations of the word in the lexicons: advocate, counselor, mediator, comforter, helper, intercessor. But really none of the words grab. If you can get in your mind translating from one language to another, none of these words really are going to grasp all that the Holy Spirit does in this word. All that it means in this word. But what I do want you to get into your mind, and this will help you, what happens is, when you read a lot of people and hear a lot of people, what they want to do, what we want to do is we want to cram all the things that the Holy Spirit does. Here's God the Father, He sends the Holy Spirit, and we want one word, we want this word to comprehend all that the Holy Spirit does, all the work of the Holy Spirit. People, don't try to do that with this word. It was not designed to do that in the first place. No one word is going to be that. So just relax about the translation. We're not going to try to cram everything that the Holy Spirit does in one word. That's like trying to cram everything Christ does, all that He is, into one word. You're not going to do it. So that'll help you in feeling relaxed about the translation and what the word means. No one word gives us the full role of the Holy Spirit. Point three, very important. In dealing with the word helper or paraclete. While there is a great deal to cover concerning the word and a lot of translations, please get this in your mind about the word paraclete. I'll put it on the board, transliterated. Paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. Should be a K, but I'll stay with the way most people understand it. Paraclete. People, this word in classical Greek is for a judicial setting. This word is for a judicial setting. Some kind of legal process. Some kind of judicial process. Now, start getting in your mind the whole of human history. The whole of human history. Here is Adam and Eve, and all the way over to the end of the book of Revelation. The whole of human history is seen as a trial. There's a great trial going on. A great judicial process going on. You have on the one hand the accuser. In the judicial process, why is that true? You have a judicial process. We have an accuser. We have a slanderer. And he put the accuser. Here's the accuser. The accuser is Satan. That's what his name means. That's what Satan means. Slander, accuser. So we have an accuser. But you have an advocate. You have a defense attorney in the whole process. This whole thing came about after the prehistoric battle between God and the angels, and then we have God and Satan. And Satan lost the prehistoric battle. And God sentenced him, because God is a righteous and holy God and a just God. He sentenced Satan to an eternal lake of fire. Satan made a protest. You cannot do that. You cannot send one of your created beings to a lake of fire. No God would do that. You can't do that. So the time the judicial trial starts, God brings a lower creature on the scene, man. This is the condition of man in Genesis 1 and 2, and the condition of man in Job 1. He is in harmony with God. He has the life of God, spiritual. He has fellowship with God in the garden. Satan, very jealous of that, came in and broke that fellowship through sin. Sin resulted in death. Man now is spiritually dead, under the judgment of God, and now producing personal sins himself. And not only that, he's under the kingdom of Satan. This line unbroken, man under the kingdom of Satan. And here's what Satan said. Talk to God, because these are sinners. They are unrighteous. They are unclean. All through the book of Job. There's nothing you can do, because you are a righteous God, and these are sinners. And you cannot do anything about it. And you know what? And neither can they. And he's right. God is a righteous and just God. Man is desperately wicked. Total depravity. And now he says, there's nothing that God can do. Therefore, they belong in my kingdom and my kingdom only. One thing Satan didn't plan on. The magnitude of the love of God, that he would send a helper. He would send an advocate. He would send his son, Jesus Christ. And now all that man has to do is to believe in Christ. And that broke this fellowship, by the way. This bondage. We're no longer under that bondage. We now have a decision to make. Will you trust in the helper that God has sent? God has sent. He sent his son. Will you trust him? This is why Jesus Christ. Why not Buddha? Why not man? Why not the church? Because there's only one that God has sent. Only one. And that one whom He has sent for to be the helper of our redemptive salvation is His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the helper in getting eternal life. He is the one who now takes the place of Satan and answers the accusation. But now, even as believers, even though you now have escaped, let's say that you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Therefore, you are born again. You are saved forever and ever, but you sin. And the accuser charges right up to the throne of God, and he says, see, God, that person, that Christian down there, they sin, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can't use them. You can't help them. You can't do anything. They have failed, and they have done this. And people, until Christians have pointed their finger in your face and told you, you're not adequate to be used of God. God, what you're hearing is the voice of Satan. He is the accuser. He loves to accuse. But please understand, you have an advocate. You have an advocate. Here is the accuser, but here is your advocate in heaven. And Jesus Christ, when Satan goes to the throne of God, when you sin, to see there they sin, and you can't use them, God. They've lied, they've cheated, they've done this, they've done that. On and on, they cheated in school, they've lied, they maligned, they slander, they did this, they did that. You can't use them anymore, God. Jesus Christ stands up as your defense attorney and says, wait a minute. They're mine. I bore all the sins on the cross. Case closed. But you also have an advocate right here on earth, inside of you. But what I want you to see is the word paraclete. Whatever else you do with it, whatever else we're going to do with it, which isn't going to be a whole lot more, but you read here, understand it in one context. The spiritual warfare and our condition where we need a helper. What is arrogance? Arrogance is, I don't need a helper. I don't need Jesus Christ to help me. I can do it on my own. I can be good enough. I can be moral enough. I can do this at the church. I can do that here. I can serve God enough. I can do it. What is humility? Humility says, I can't. I cannot save myself in any way. I need Him. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. I need Him. But we're in this spiritual warfare. All right? Point four. Meaning of the word. Let's just cover this quickly. Parakletos. I want to cut through a lot of stuff. I have a lot of notes on this. I just want to cut through it to show you the difference in the translation. Basically, comforter, and then the second way, advocate. What I want you to get to your mind, if you want to, is to get, you can translate this word, parakletos, let me use the K, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos. Now, you can translate this in an active sense, or you can translate this in a passive. The passive sense, people, is the correct way. This is a verbal adjective. And the general rule that our verbal adjectives are formed from transitive verbs and therefore have only a passive sense. And this is the way it should be understood. And what does that mean? One who is called to someone's aid. Someone who is called to someone's aid, generally in the context of jurisprudence. Therefore, a lawyer, an attorney, an advocate, someone to plead or argue, one who is summoned to the side of another to aid him in a court of justice, counsel for the defense. This is in contrast with the active sense, and the active sense is when someone comes to encourage, someone comes to comfort. So here you will find a translation of comfort, a comforter. As an active sense, as opposed to the passive, someone sent as a defense attorney, someone sent to help. And again, I just say, some people are very restrictive on it. They won't allow them to cross. And others are very loose in their translation. I'm not going to get into all of that. The word is a rich word. It encompasses a lot. But I do want you to always bear in mind the judicial process that is going on. And finally, point five. Finally, point five. Who does the Holy Spirit help? For whom is the Holy Spirit an advocate? It says another advocate. Who does he advocate? An advocate is one that pleads the cause of another, one who defends or maintains a cause or proposal. In the verbal form, to plead in favor of, support, advocate of one's cause. He is another advocate. For whom is he an advocate? A lot of people want to say he is an advocate of the believer, of course. Be careful. Understand something. Jesus Christ calls the Holy Spirit another helper, another counselor, another advocate. For whom was Jesus Christ an advocate? Man or God? For God. For man. Both. And that's what I want to enrich you and cause you to see again what's going on. See, the word parakletos is also translated what? Mediator. I read that out when I read the list. Just zip by it. Now, let me ask you something. A mediator, does he represent just one side? No. He represents both. In a pure classical sense of law and jurisprudence in classical Greek, a lawyer, people, not to be confused with the way that it is today, but in classical Greek, a lawyer represented the judicial system or the law and the person. Now today, lawyers are trained just your client. The law is your enemy. Pervert it any way you can to get your client off or work it around. But in a pure understanding of jurisprudence, a lawyer, advocate, represented both. He did not set aside the judicial system for his client, nor does he cast his client aside just because he may be guilty. So you brought both concepts in the Word. Now, in our study, Jesus Christ is a representative of God the Father to man. But Jesus Christ is also an advocate of man to before God. Look with me, if you will, at John 14, something we've already studied. See how this rings in your mind. If you think in the terms of an advocate, a paraclete, a helper, let's start at verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but, see, that's an advocate pleading the cause of another, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, he does his work. Stop getting in your mind. Jesus Christ, people, is an advocate, all right. Jesus Christ is an advocate of God the Father to us. But also, he is an advocate of us to God the Father. They are mine. They are saved. They have my life. And when Satan accuses, you cheat, you lie, you steal, you sin, Satan comes up and points his finger and accuses you before God. Christians accuse you and malign you. Jesus Christ said, wait a minute, Father. Wait a minute. They're mine. They belong to me. They're in me. They have my righteousness. He is an advocate of the Father. He is an advocate of us. So, who is Jesus Christ? And we went to our board. Who is Christ then? We go back. And he gets there. Here, this is so important, as I'll show you in closing. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Your understanding, the way you answer that question, is vital not only to your eternal salvation, but your whole life. Who is Christ? He's an advocate from God the Father to man. Did Jesus Christ in John, what, plead God's case with us? He pleads God's case. But also, Jesus Christ is an advocate of man before God. He saves. He brings about our salvation. Now let's take the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an advocate of God, but he's an advocate of the believer. Look at John 16. If I can turn to it very quickly. If I can't, I'm not going to worry about it. In John 16, I'll find it and we'll turn to it another time because I'm running out of time here. But the Holy Spirit is an advocate, people, of, and then we ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And it becomes so vital that you and I understand who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, what he stands here to do. And we have to understand both of them. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. He is an advocate for God. He is an advocate or helper of the believer also. He represents both. And this becomes so essential in our lives. Look at chapter 15, John 15. Look at verse 26. John 15, 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Who's the Holy Spirit an advocate of? People, the Holy Spirit is an advocate of Jesus Christ. He pleads the cause of Jesus Christ in you. Jesus Christ pleads the cause of God the Father. The Holy Spirit pleads the cause of whom? Jesus Christ in you. And when you hear Jesus Christ, he pleads the cause of God the Father, just put it like this, and the Holy Spirit pleads the cause of Jesus Christ, how do you and I get to the Father? We get to the Father through the Spirit. It takes us to the Son, takes us to the Father. And the all three members of the Godhead, all three are involved. All three become essential. And what is so important now is the great question. The great question, how? How do I tap in to the Paraclete? How do I tap in to the help of God the Holy Spirit? And I'll have to close now because I've run out of time. But he is the teacher. We've got verses for that. He is the comforter. He is the one who gives us wisdom. He is the one who guides. He's the one who pours in spiritual love. He's the one who does all of these things. But it comes down, what is so important now, is the how. People, is there any greater question in regards for the unbeliever? How am I saved? See, here is the Word. Here is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. Now, what is the work of Jesus Christ? The work of Jesus Christ is to bear the judgment of all the sins of the world. But now comes the great question. How do I tap into that work? How do I tap into what Christ has done? Is it something that I do, some works of the flesh, some works related to the church, some works related to righteousness, to morality, to serving God, to learning, to doing something like that, something that I do, or is it simply by faith? Then we come now to the Holy Spirit. Come to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the second advocate. So now we come to, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And we put down all of the things that the Holy Spirit does. But people, as we're going to see, the great issue is going to be, how do I tap into that work? Great article yesterday on the fruit of the Spirit. I want to get it out of the way. Talk about it, because it's important. Fruit of the Spirit. Names them. Then what happens is, goes through a long process, people, on how you get the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You do and do. If what they do in this article, and this church went from a very small group to over 1,600. Can they be wrong if they got 1,600 and you be right, Herman, and you can't hardly get 16 during the week? Who's right? Who's wrong? We're going to go by number? Because what they do is they take all of the fruit of the Spirit, the nine, call it the divine nine, in Galatians chapter 5. And it's the whole momentum of the church. And that's a great momentum for a church, by the way. Don't get me wrong there. Not criticizing that one bit. Fruit of the Spirit. But they have over 600 questions you can judge yourself. And it'll let you know. It'll let you know the fruit that you're not really good at. And then they've got a list of things that you do to work on that so that you will improve. He relates it to the physical body workout. Well, your whole body doesn't need work, maybe just your thighs. So we have a whole plan of exercises just to help you with your thighs. And relate that to one of the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what you do. Like, for an example, self-control is your problem, and it comes out in this test that you take. You really don't have... So what you're going to have to do is you've got to work. You've got to work. You have to work on self-discipline so that it will come out of you. You've got to work on it. It'd be like taking the things of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, your love doesn't bear all things. That's where you're going to have to work. I can do the same thing in our love as the study of spiritual love. Here is what spiritual love does, and I've got a test for you. Is your love long-suffering? Does your love bear all things? All 16 of those things, and then come up with a whole long list, and if you find the area where you're really weak, now I've got another 30 things for you to do to increase that. And people are flocking to this. The way the paper kind of implies, this thing is going to be the next thing like Promise Keepers, which is so wrong before God. Nowhere we told to make those kinds of promises. But now we're going to come along and take a very good thing. Somebody might say, oh, well, you're knocking what they're doing. Yes, I'm knocking what they're doing, but not the concept of the fruit of the Spirit, dear people. But it sounds reasonable. If I work real hard, then I'll get the fruit of the Spirit of whatever it is. Patience, self-discipline, peace, joy, love. Got to work on love. So I can understand it, got to work on it. You have to work on it. And they've even got in there, you go get other believers, and you have them take the test about you. And give you. They judge you. They judge you, and you get to look. Well, this is the way people see me. I've got to work on this one, and I've got to work on that one. The people, it's evil. I'm sorry. It's taken a very wonderful thing in the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and one to be accomplished in the works of the flesh. And it cannot be done. And I'm going to put myself on the spot. Generally, you don't do this on Sunday morning. You don't want to do it during the week, but especially on Sunday morning. But people, if you want the fruit of the Spirit in your life, what do you have to do? Tell me. Huh? Trust Him. Thank you. You trust Him. And He'll pour it in you. I don't know if there's fruit of the Spirit in me or not. We don't need somebody to do it. There's no self-discipline. There's no kindness. There's no patience. There's no of the divine mind or all the things that spiritual love is. I know it. But I can't go work on it. I can't make my love bear all things. I don't want to. You've let me down. You have gone into infidelity against me. You have cheated me in a business deal. You've done this and that. I don't want it to bear all things. So I'll work on it. No. People, that's what Pharisees are. You know what? Nobody wants to be called a Pharisee today, but everybody talks about them. Nobody wants to be called religious or legalist, but everybody, all the preachers talk about them. I want to know who they are. We're all the legalists. We're all the religious people. It's those who are going to do and do for God, people. That's what a legalist is. That's what a religious person is. I will work hard for God. If I work hard enough, then I'll have this fruit coming through me. No. If I trust Him. No, it cannot be that easy. You can't be saved just by trusting in Jesus. You've got to make Him Lord of all. You've got to clean up your life. You've got to do that. Just simple faith in Christ isn't enough. Oh, yes, it is. Just trust me. I do the work. And then we come to the second helper in life. People, I want you to have the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to live in that way. The peace, the joy, the love, the self-control, all the things that are there. The divine mind. But not by works. I don't want you to write down on your wrist, on a piece of tape, I've got to work on being patient. Because I'm not a patient person. Everybody that I gave the test to judge me, everybody told me I'm not a patient person. So I've got to go work on it. No, if you're not a patient person, concentrate on your trust in the Holy Spirit. He'll pour it in. He will do the work. Not man. Then why are they succeeding? Why are they buying land and building buildings and getting 1,600 people? Let me tell you something, people. Works of the flesh is always appealing because I do it. That's why the law is so appealing. That's why people want to live by the law instead of by faith. That's why people want to be saved by works rather than by faith. I do it. I get to help God in saving me. I get to help God in producing the fruit of the Spirit in me. I get to boast a little bit in it. No. And then there's another reason people like it. I get to know. I know I'm saved. How do you know? Because I have been baptized. I know I'm saved because I did this and this and this. I know I'm doing right because here the fruit of the Spirit and that's coming out of my life and I'm doing it. See, when you walk by faith, people, that's what it is. It's faith. There's no law. See, if we dealt with law, I'd have written over here the law. And we could all look at the law. What do you have to do? And we listen. And we go, see, you didn't do that one. See that 400th one down there? You bum, you didn't do that. And we get to judge each other. We get to malign each other. And we get to, boy, I'm clean. Well, at least on the first 300. I'm doing the law. I go to bed at night and I know that I've done what I'm supposed to do. As opposed to, I trusted Him. I trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. I trust the Holy Spirit to pour His fruit in me. So here's the Holy Spirit. What does He do? As an advocate, how do I tap into it? How can I have that coming through me? Closing the word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. Just in case someone's come in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved eternally and have eternal life, the life of God? There's only one issue on the table. What think you of Christ? Yeah, but, you know, I'm a pretty horrible person. My language is foul. My life is pretty bad. That's not an issue here. You may have to clean up some things. I don't know. Don't care. Not in regard to salvation. There's only one issue. Jesus Christ. If you want to come in and clean yourself up to be saved, somebody else comes and says, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm good already. I really don't need Christ. I'm moral and righteous and wonderful. All my friends are wonderful. You see, it has nothing to do with you and I. Be humble enough to say, I need a helper. I need an advocate before God. And that's Jesus Christ. How do we receive His work? By faith. Just trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, the greatest in your life is the second helper. He will transform you into the image of Christ. He will pour His Spirit, His fruit in you. He will lead you, guide you, teach you, How do you tap into his word? Same way. As you have received him, walk. Just trust him. Heavenly Father, there are so many views of Jesus Christ. There are so many views of the Holy Spirit. And they all go to this one book. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to illuminate the truth to us, reveal the truth to us, that we might see, that we might continue to see the walk in his power, that we might be transformed into the image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.